Romans chapter number 2. Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord, for your many, many blessings. Thank you for how good you've been to us. Thank you for a church to be able to come to, for folks to be able to come. Thank you for their kind hearts and the sweet spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the congratulatory things toward Grace and toward Ross. And pray, God, you'll bless that union and watch over them and care for them, reward them for doing things the right way. And, Lord, we sure do appreciate it. We'd ask now that you might open up your book to us and help us to behold some things, to look at some things, to see some things that we might not have considered before. And, Lord, if nothing else, if the folks are here hungry spiritually, might you feed them and give them something that'll help them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now, just so that you know, or just so that you get caught up a little bit, we've been talking about the heart and the importance of the heart and how the heart becomes not your physical muscle in the center of your chest, but the heart is where you do your thinking. The heart's where your conscience is. The heart's where the Lord lives. The heart is in your mind where it gives you courage. It also, if you don't get your heart fixed, David says, restore unto me that contrite, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. David says that I have to have a clean heart. Why? Because your heart controls your thinking. And if you don't control your thinking, then you're going to have a difficult time being a Christian. In a Christian life, oftentimes we think we can do it by mandating things intellectually. What that means is we think by giving individuals rules and regulations to live by that turns them into a Christian. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meaning I have to work out something that's on the inside. What is inside my soul? Jesus Christ is there. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter number 7, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't, those things I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? And then he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. All right, that means my flesh is cut away from my soul at salvation. That's called the circumcision of the spirit. Hebrews 4:12, word of God, quick and powerful. You already know all these things, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what he does is he comes in and he cuts that away. That's why you're eternally secure. Your soul cannot sin now. The filth from your sin cannot take your soul to hell anymore. Now, before you're saved, those two things are stuck together. When you're born, they're separated. When you sin, they're stuck. You say, well, I don't believe they're... Okay, they're stuck together until you sin. And then guess what happens? Your soul's dirty and it's got to be cut loose from your flesh. I don't care how you want to do it, but the Bible said it has to be cut loose. At what point it gets joined, it looks like Paul said, I was alive once, Romans 7, without the law, but when sin revived, I died. So what you have to recognize is the circumcision of the spirit is the thing that is directly connected to your eternal security. When you're talking about eternal security, it's not a Calvinistic position of perseverance of the saints. Calvinistic position is this, and if you listen carefully to a lot of modern preachers nowadays, they're saying they believe in what they call eternal security, but it's actually Calvin revisited. It's called perseverance of the saints because they say, well, if you really are saved, and then we know that you're saved because you act and live this way and you do whatever their list of things is. Well, guess what? That doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. You can do that list of things and still go to hell. You can sit on a church pew and still go to hell. You say, what does it require? You must be born again. Well, you know, when Nicodemus said in John chapter number 3, be born again, shall I enter in again into my mother's womb? I can't do that. That's impossible. The Lord said it has to do with the flesh and the spirit. Right? What has to deaden me? I got a dead spirit. Dead in trespasses and sin. So what has to be sin revived? I died. So what happens, Paul? Paul has to get saved. In that sense of the word, the Apostle Paul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was a Pharisee. But up until that point, above the law, blameless, he was counting on the law. Then he had to count on Jesus Christ. He becomes your apostle. Now, what's important about that is this. You can't tell by looking at yourself whether you're saved or not. You say, why? Your fleshy mind and can get in the way. Your conscience can get so seared and you can get so tolerant of sin in your life that sin doesn't even bother you. When you get under conviction, you know that you've got something running the wrong way. It's going against God. If you no longer get under conviction, you need to check your relationship with God, not your convictions. You say, why? You live in a day and time right now where people thinking about living together or shacking up, homosexuality, smoking, drinking, cussing, whatever it might be, they don't even count that as being any kind of a sin against God. They never consider that. Your standards now are the standards of an alley cat anymore. You can't go by somebody's convictions for somebody else's convictions. You say, what do you have to do? God has to put those convictions in you, but you better line them up with the Bible.
Amen.
You say, why? Because if you don't, you know what will happen? You'll be like, well, that don't convict me. But it's in the Bible. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't convict me at all. Oh, okay, but it's in the Bible. Well, I know, but the Lord doesn't convict me. You know, I have the liberty, not as an occasion to the flesh. Now, this is important. You say, why? Every one of you, at some point in time, if you think about it, even the old preacher used to say, you know, I'll doubt my salvation, you know, two or three times a year for not more than a few seconds. But he said, I doubt it. And you have to base it on what the book says. Why do you doubt it? Because you thought something you shouldn't think. Now, see, you folks, you're pretty clean living. You don't do some of the outward things everybody else does. But your problem will be that thing between your ears that'll start bothering you, and you'll think, why did I say that? Why did I look at that? Why did I do what I just did? Why was I mean-spirited and bitter? And why I must not be saved. No, you're saved. You're just in the flesh. That means you're letting the flesh control you instead of in the Spirit. It means let the Spirit control you. Now, what I'm trying to give you is a way to help you to live the Christian life outside of intellect. It's outside of discipline. It's not just forcing yourself into compliance. It's changing how you think. Makes all the difference in the world. Let's compare it to a marriage. This is an important thing. Let's compare it, for instance, to a marriage. Do you want to be married to somebody who has an arranged marriage and they're with you because they have to be with you? Or you want to be with somebody who's with you because they love you? Which would you rather it be? I think the latter of the two, right? The second one over, is that right? All right, the relationship with the Lord shouldn't be so burdensome that when He says no, you're always bucking against it. Remember the illustration I gave you? I went in the tool shed or went into the farmhouse place up there with my papa in Alabama, Calera. We walked in there and he's looking at these collars that are hanging up there on the wall that fit over mules and stuff like that. And he's looking at them and he tapped me. I was a little kid right there. He'd hit me, just not hit me, you know, just tap me. He said, you see that right there? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I wouldn't want that mule right there. I said, why not? He said, look at the wear marks on the left-hand side of the collar right there. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, look on the right-hand side. He said, they're not wearing evenly. He said, what that means is that mule's always trying to pull to the left. He said, that means when you go to plow him, you're constantly fighting against what he's always wanting to do. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life shouldn't be him constantly fighting against what you want to do. It should be I'm in the harness, and the harness, the wear mark should be equitable on both sides. It should be even. It should be I'm leaning into the harness and I'm doing what he wants me to do. Plowing's a lot easier when you don't fight the harness. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is and my burden is. So if it gets hard and heavy, then it must be you trying to pull it instead of letting him pull it. Why did he put that in there? He put that in there to say, it's to give you a heads up to say to you, hey, if it's hard and heavy, you're doing something wrong. You should enjoy it. I don't believe in forcing people to church except kids. You have to do that. That's training kids. But I don't believe in forcing people to read their Bible and forcing people to pray. And but you said, what that'll do, make them bitter. You know what the Lord said? It ought to be a privilege to read the Bible. You ought to enjoy it. You get enough of the Bible in you, the newspaper won't interest you at all. I mean, you pick up that slop, you can't get anything fair and balanced or truth out of that. You look at that, you're thinking one man's opinion about that kind of stuff. And, you know, reading all that kind of a deal. Or novels and all kind of fictional things like that and stuff like that. But you start reading that Bible, you know what it does? It changes you. It gives you a taste for it. But the Lord doesn't want to hold a gun to your head and force you to do it. Now, I'll grant you, sometimes you got to make yourself do it. You say, why? You have to learn some things about character.
Yes, sir.
I mean, you get up in the morning and, you know, you're busy and, well, I just don't feel like it. Well, you won't feel like it about 5 out of 7 days.
Right.
Well, I'm going to church today. I don't really need to read it. Need to read it more. You might be reading right where the preacher's going to be preaching today. And then the Lord will say, that's why I gave you a heads up. Right? Now, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you to understand that if you can get your heart in line with His heart, it makes the Christian life so much easier. I didn't say there wouldn't be tribulation, but listen, there's enough tribulation without making tribulation for yourself. Isn't there? Isn't there enough trouble in your life without having to make trouble for yourself? if trouble's coming, man is born unto trouble, the sparks fly upward. If that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, then the thing you've got to recognize is God wants the life with Him to be easy. I want to serve the Lord. I love the Lord. I believe what He said to do. I believe in His promises. Okay, jail, prison, day and a night in the deep, beaten, a 40 stripes save one on a number of occasions there, and trials of countrymen, and trials of my own brethren, and trials of this, and the care of the churches, and so on and so forth, and hungerings, and fastings, and nakedness often, and so on and so forth, and in perils of the deep. And that's Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he gets a thorn in his flesh right there, and he beseeches the Lord three times to have that taken away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Suck it up. You're just going to have the thorn in the flesh. Okay, if that's going to come, wouldn't it be easier just to deal with the tribulation than to have to deal with the trouble that comes from my own foolishness? What does it have to do with? Where's your heart? The old preacher they called him the Song of Solomon, the wise king there, Solomon, the wisest man of all the earth. He's talking to his son. You know what he says to his son? Give me your heart. Lend your ear to me. That's why a lot of you have a difficult time with that passage there in Proverbs where he says, train up a child. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to his son. He's not saying if you do it, he won't do it. He's giving his son instruction. That's the same guy that says, lend me your ear. And if you'll hearken unto what I'm telling you. And then he says that. You see, you disconnect that because you think, well, I did what God said to do, so that gives me a guarantee. No, it doesn't take his free will out of it. You're not a bad parent because your kids didn't turn out right. Somebody lied to you. They took a verse out of context and said, if you do this, and then guess what happens? It doesn't always work out that way. I think of a couple of people in the Bible. Aaron had a couple of boys. They didn't turn out so good. Eli had a couple of boys. They didn't turn out so good. I mean, Moses had a couple of boys. They didn't turn out so good. Looks like preacher's kids are having a difficult time there. But you look through that kind of thing. The Apostle Paul doesn't even mention anything about having kids. But somebody took a verse and took it out of context. And then what people did was grab onto that thing like a drowning man grabs a pine straw and thinks, well, here's a guarantee. And if I do that, no, if you can't get the kid's heart, there ain't nothing you can do. You can keep him in prison as long as you want. But as soon as he breaks out, he'll be like a kid in a candy store. And you go out there and eat every piece of candy out there. You say, what's the secret to raising a kid? Pray and pray and pray. I have them in church. I read the Bible. I pray. I try to keep the home clean. I try to do all of that and the other. I don't know how he turned out to be a drug addict or a jailbird. I got no idea why he's out running the streets or why she's out doing this or why she's shacking up and why she's tatted up and why she's doing this. Wasn't raised that way. Isn't it funny, though? Isn't it funny how you take it as a slight on your reputation instead of being more worried about the kid? You know, people look at the kid and think it's your fault. No, it's not. You give them their free will. You trained them the best you could. But at some point, hadn't the Lord trained you the best He can? Well, what's your problem? Is he a bad father because of what his kids look like? Well, boy, he must be a bad father from the looks of you. And me, he doesn't grade you by the father's not graded by how the kids turn out. Listen, he fathered you, didn't he? All right, mother, father, forsake me. That means they die. They not just leave you or abandon you or orphan you. They die. What happens? The Lord will take me up. Okay. When you got born again, guess what happened? You're born again after His seed, right? Okay. If that's the case, then He's your father. Is that right? Well, are you going to grade the father by the kids? Well, isn't he training you up in the way you should go? And when he's old, he doesn't depart from it. There's a bunch of old codgers around here that used to go to church and used to read the Bible and used to pray and used to visit and used to witness and used to street preach and used to go to Bible school and used to do this and used to do that and used to do that. They're sitting on the home on their blessed assurance tonight, right now. You say, why? That must have a bad father. No, they were trained right. The way they should go, but they chose not to go that way. When you sin, you know why you sin? Because your heart is not right. You've got heart trouble. That's the problem. Your thinking's not right. You with me? All right, look at Romans chapter number 2. Let me just run a couple of these things by you here. The root of the problem is the heart, and it's written in your heart. Romans chapter 2, come down, if you would please, to verse number 15. I've showed you some of these before. I'm going to reiterate it. Make it 14. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Their conscience is like the policeman that's there. And their thoughts, the meaning while accusing or else excusing one another. And then the Lord comes down there in verse number 16 and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to judge the secrets of men. Well, where are those secrets? They're in your heart. That means your thought process. Come to the Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes. This one shake you up a little bit. Or let me, I shouldn't maybe speak for you. Let me tell you, it shakes me up a little bit. Wisest man in all the earth, according to what the Bible says. All right, notice he talks about the words in verse 10 and verse number 11 and the words he's talking about in verse number 12. By these, my sons, be admonished and so on and so forth. Study is a weariness to the flesh. Look at 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's everything, lock, stock, and barrel. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Kind of a difficult thing, isn't it? All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Let's look at belief. Remember that heart of stony hearts turned into a heart of flesh? Come down to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. We heard a lot of preaching, and it's used as an illustration. When we talk about heart, you naturally look at the center of the chest, about the third button down on your shirt. But when the Lord tells you that you have to believe in your heart, He's talking about you can't believe with your physical heart. You've got to believe with your mind. The problem is head trouble. The problem is how we think. The reason you got all these people all jacked up all around the country nowadays and all this stuff because of what just occurred is their head trouble. They're not thinking in line with the book. See, the problem is now they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. See, and it's all about them and their rights, not what God says. Right? I know I'm making you uncomfortable. I've been around long enough. I know my way around what's going on right now in a very, very personal way. What I'm trying to say to you is how do you get in that position? You have no authority. So as a result, that authority is all across the board and it's left into interpretation. But if your heart's messed up, your interpretation is going to be wrong. You see, but the law says and this says and so on and so forth. Wait a minute. What does God say? The basis for every law you have goes back to Ten Commandments. Did you know that? The basis for every law you have, federal ordinances, state ordinances, municipal ordinances, it goes back to the beginning when the Lord said, come here, Moses. You people don't know how to do what you need to be doing, and so now you know what I got to do because you're rebellious and you're unregenerate and you won't do what I tell you to do. I'm going to give you a set of rules. Here's 10 of them that are the top 10. To go along with the other 600 and something I'll give you later. Every law you have is connected to those. But then what happens is over a period of time, man comes down and guess what he says? We don't want 10 commandments in the schools. So now what do you have in the schools? You have killing and you have adultery and you have idol worship and you have lying and you have stealing and you have the 10 commandments are no longer there. And guess what happens? You remove it and they don't know how to act. You know, what they're saying is you say what you want. The Ten Commandments in the school is God's in the school. You took the Ten Commandments. No, 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 no. You took more than the Ten Commandments out. You took God out. And when you do that, without God, man is nothing more than an animal with a mind that can choose. I didn't say you evolutionary now. You're an animal. You say, what? It's all about you and your pleasure. What can I do? How can I do? What can I do? Then you take away the consequences of and the responsibility that comes with acting with no restraint. And if you don't have something there to restrain you, you will naturally become unrestrained. It gets so bad in Romans chapter number 1 when they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator that eventually it changes their mind and their mind becomes reprobate. And the Lord looks down there and says, there's nothing in your mind worth working with. It's so filthy. It's so unregenerate. It's so nasty. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to turn you over to yourself. He doesn't make them reprobate. They're reprobate. Why? Because they kick God out. And when you do that, ladies and gentlemen, that's not you coming against the government and coming against it. No, it's coming against God. You're saying, we don't want God to tell us what to do. You're living in the day and time exactly what the nation of Israel went through. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. The nation of Israel comes all the way back over there and they say to Samuel, they come and say, hey, we don't want you telling us what to do anymore, preacher. We want a king like all the other nations. And Samuel says, no, you don't want to do that. Yeah, we do. We want to be like the other nations. And I'm telling you now. And the Lord said, shut up. Let them have it. And she spiraled out of control from that point forward. You know where you are now? In the same situation. And you have a choice to make. Am I going to do what God tells me to do? Or am I going to do what, you know, what do the polls say? Who cares what the polls say? What's right? You going to blow every time the polls change? Well, let me just teach you something about polls real quick. And I'm sure you already know this. I don't mean to insult your intelligence. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Polls are determined by who you poll. I can make a poll say anything I want it to if I'm careful about who I ask the question to. I guarantee you, you will poll differently than the world in here. And if I poll you publicly, I can even control it even further because you'll feel peer pressure. Right? So if I'm looking for a conservative view, I say, hey, well, the people said, well, how many is in your test group? They make it look like they polled the entire world. And then you go pull the statistics, which you have to know how to do that. And you say, how many were in the poll? We polled 100 people. What? You want to take medicine that's been given to 100 people and they tell you the 100 people say it's, you know, it's 50% good. You mean 50 people died? Well, it wasn't 5,000, you know. No, then 2,500 would die. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? But that's what happens with the polls. Well, we go by the polls. Well, who's up, who's down, and so on and so forth. Do you think the Lord's interested in polls? Right now, you know, the number 4 thing, the latest poll came out from Pew Research. You know, the number 4 person they want to come to dinner is, if they could have dinner with anybody, that's been since the beginning. You know who number 4 on the list is? Jesus. You could have anybody you want to come over to your house for dinner. Well, wouldn't you think, I mean, the creator of the universe, wouldn't that be a pretty good deal? Some of y'all are thinking, oh, I'd like to have Elvis and Madonna, man. I mean, or whoever else is out there. I got no idea anymore, but I'd rather have some, you know, maybe LeBron James or Michael Jordan or Tiger Woods or, you know, one of them people that, you know, you could say you had him at the house. Did you even think about Jesus? About the Apostle Paul? I wouldn't mind getting a little inside track. Paul, what do you mean by that right there? I don't know. I just wrote it, man. Ask him. He's at the head of the table. Okay. Lord, what do you mean by that? Yeah, really. Did you ever think about that? That's your modern world now. I'm show you something this morning in the morning service, folks, but I'm trying to help you to understand your way of thinking, if you're thinking in line with the Bible, is correct thinking. Don't feel bad about it, but get accustomed to being made fun of about it. I'm not talking about pants and pork and haircuts and hemlines. That's kid stuff. I'm talking about believing the backbone of what God tells you to do and trusting Him to get you through, and you're going to become an awe-scouring and a laughing stock. Tell me what Jesus Christ did wrong. He had more enemies you could shake a stick at. Even His own people turned against Him and hung Him on a cross. Your life's going to continue to be that way. Preacher, I just thought, no, modern Christianity says you get along with anybody. I can't get along with people that don't think like I do. See, they're teaching you that it's okay to do that, that you're supposed to cross that line and to get into how they think. No, that's not God's way. God doesn't compromise to do that. I don't know why you get uncomfortable right here. You've been worldified. You're more worried about feeling comfortable in a worldly crowd than you are about feeling comfortable around the Lord. You're going to have a rough time at the judgment seat.
Right.
Amen. A lot of the people you hang out with are carnal, worldly Christians, and some of them aren't even saved people.
Right.
And you're going to get them because you listen to the same radio stations and dress the same way and do the same things. I know what you're going to expect me to do at camp. Well, why should I do it at camp and then you undo it when they get home? I don't want my kids being made fun of. I don't even understand that. Isn't that life? Did you grow up like in a bubble where nobody ever made fun of you? You never been the butt of a joke before? Well, you just must be an amazing person. You've never offended anybody with your testimony? You never upset anybody? You said, I'm not doing that.
Right.
You just always went with the flow? You're spineless.
Right.
You men, your wife must have cut your spine out and put it in her purse or something and then let you have it when it serves her purpose and then puts it back in there. And you go, yes, honey. Okay, dear. Yes. Okay, honey. Yes, whatever you say. I mean, maybe. I don't know. You get out in public, where's your backbone? You don't have to be a jerk. I don't know why there's pushback. Of all churches, I wouldn't expect you to be worldly. I don't get that. I just expect it. You know, and it doesn't happen yet, but I hope it's for the right reason. Can I just say this? These people running around this country with signs out, and not long ago they're running around and defund the police and do this and do that and so on and so forth, and people are laughing at them, making fun of them, and mocking them, and it didn't stop them at all. And they got the wrong cause.
Amen.
Why does it stop you?
Amen.
Are you that weak? Is Jesus Christ not worth standing up for? Do you not care if they go to hell? I mean, I don't.
That's right. Come on.
I don't. You know, it's like, where are the men?
Amen.
I'm not talking to the women. They got more courage than most men do.
Amen.
Men are like, well, you know, you just kind of, you know, when to hold them and when to fold them. Yeah, the problem is holding them and folding them ain't all the time. I mean, anything at all to be made fun of for the Lord? You say, what's happened? You got an evil heart. Romans chapter 10, we're talking about believing where? Look in verse 9. Romans 10:9. We all use this. Make it 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth. And where? It can't be in your mouth unless it's in your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, all right, isn't it nigh unto thy, in thy mouth, in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. How can I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus if he's not in my heart? Watch. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. You say, what's the confession part of it? It's evidence that I've already got it on the inside. It's a simple thing. Okay, so when you tell somebody you love them, you can tell them that you love them and not mean nothing. But if it's in your heart, you can't help but tell them you love them. I'm reminded of the old preacher come to Mark chapter number 11. I'm reminded of the old preacher saying that, you know, a guy goes to the altar and he gets married and he says to his wife, you know, I love you. And 40 years after they've been married and stuff like that, she says, well, you never tell me you love me. And he says, I told you 40 something years ago I loved you. And if it changes, I'll let you know. Well, I'm going to say his heart's not in it.
Amen.
When was the last time you just told the Lord you love him? Say, well, I told him a long time ago. Well, does he know it by how you live? I'm just asking. I'm not being smart aleck with you. I'm just asking a question. I'm not talking about the Catholics and the Charismatics and all them. I admire them for their commitment to their religious cause, even though it's going to send them to hell. I wish I could get some Bible-believing Christians to be that committed. Man, what a blessing. You could really get something done. But the problem is where your heart is. It's the belief. It's got to reside in your heart. Look in Mark chapter number 11, if you would, please, and look in verse number 23. Jesus answered there in verse number 22, which is not in the JW's Bible. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall have doubt, not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. If you say to the mountain, be moved, it'll be moved. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying for... Why you got to put that in there? You don't think that might get in the way of the moving the mountain? If you have aught against any, and your Father also in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses, if you don't forgive your neighbor, and your Father which is in heaven to forgive you. Now that has to do with the Jewish context, but it's interesting the context of the passage. He said, you got the power to move mountains, and if you believe you can move a mountain, you have the power to forgive somebody? Well, then maybe your heart's not right. Maybe you just want to put on a big show. Look, if you will, please, over in Second Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. That passage over in Hebrews chapter 3, on the right-hand side there, Hebrews 3. He talks about the people in the wilderness there, and he's coming through, and he said, lest the Lord give unto you an evil heart of unbelief. And what that's referring to is when the nation of Israel came out and they were across the Red Sea and they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, and they sent out the 12 spies, and Joshua and Caleb came back and said to them, man, we got it. Boy, that's a land flowing with milk and honey. Boy, I mean, it's just as fruitful as you can possibly imagine. It's ripe for the taking. Man, I can't wait to get in there. I saw a couple of places there I'd like to have. And boy, the ground is fertile and we'll be able to go in there and praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's go. I mean, when are we going to go? And 10 of them came in and said, the majority rules, man, that's crazy. Those people over there are as big as grasshoppers. I mean, they'll squash us like a bug. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, man, the Lord told us to go take it. All we're over there is just a scout mission. Let's roll, man. We can do this. Well, the 10 said, we've never really been in battle before. We don't know much about war. And those people are men of war from their youth. And they're like, you know, we're going to have a hard time. We're not going to be able to do this. This is a scary thing. You know what I'd rather do? Preserve my life than take what God wants me to have. And the 2 say, man, it'd be better to do it with God and Him be with us than it would be for God to be against us. I mean, I don't want to go back to 400 years of captivity over there. Man, let's go take it. And the 10 say no, and the people say, we follow the majority. Democratic rule. God, you're not going to tell me what to do. Autocratic rule. You say, what happens? That's how churches get run nowadays. Churches get run by deacon board, trustee board. You don't have that here. God doesn't run the church. You don't have that here. Most places it's, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Most places kick me out in no time at all. You know why? I preach more than 20 minutes. I'm dead serious. You say, what? They're not there for what the book says. They're not there. You folks don't realize, believe it or not, you're under more of an umbrella than you think. You don't realize what a blessing you are, but what an oddity you are. You come to church for preaching. You come to Sunday school not to hear the latest sports report or what's happening in the world or the political field. You come for preaching. And you'll sit for 45 minutes and listen to preaching and then take a break, sing some hymns, and then get another hour worth of preaching. But most churches don't do that. Most churches are out, and then preacher's given about 20 minutes after all the accolades and all the recognition and all the appreciation, and everybody gets patted on the back, and everybody gets a reward, and everybody won something this week, and so on and so forth. And when they're done, they might let the preacher preach 20 minutes. But he better be done with lock, stock, and barrel and the invitation by 12 o'clock. You say, why? They got to go worship the sun. High noon, man. You folks are, I'm giving you a compliment. I guess it's not sounding much like it. I'm bragging on you. A lot of places don't have that kind of liberty. You say, why? God's not in charge. You know what that is? That goes all the way back to your forefathers. You know what Eve said? You ain't going to tell me what to do. You see, it all can't go that way. Yes, it does. It's right in the passage, Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said. Amen. Who is he to tell you what to do, Eve? Yeah, you know what? Who is he to tell me what to do? You shall not surely die. Don't kill me. big deal. You know what? He just don't want you to one-up him. He's a big dog. He wants to be in charge of everything by putting you down. Women's rights, baby. Let's go. That's what got her started. That's the first mention. That's what happened. You say, what is that? That's in all of us. Eve's the mother of all living. You got to fight against that. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it's immaterial. But if you don't believe it, it won't help you at all. All right? John. I didn't give you John. What am I doing in John? Okay, I don't know what I'm doing in John. 1 Corinthians. I hadn't given you that one yet, right? 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Oh, I was telling you about the thing in Hebrews. What I was telling you about is that the Lord's telling them over there, the evil heart of unbelief. You say, what happened? Because they didn't believe the two, then the Lord let them believe the 10. Do you see? They wouldn't believe the right thing, so the Lord let them believe the wrong thing. You ever have a religious argument with somebody over, say, something like tongues? And they get vehement about it? I mean, they get mad about it? I argued the other day with a guy over, you know, when you die, you go to sleep and you don't come up until the judgment. I realized after a short period of time, there ain't no sense arguing with a guy. You can't convince him with a convincing machine. But the Bible says, I'm giving him scripture, man. I mean, I'm him. And he goes, well, I don't care what that says. I just know, okay. I said, you know what? It'll all be settled the second you close your eyes in death. You breathe your last breath, we'll find out who's telling the truth. And if I'm telling the truth, you are headed for trouble. Because you ain't going to be asleep, you're going to be in hell. Well, that's just what you think. I said, go ahead and air condition it, man. You can't get an air conditioner blow cold enough to keep you cool down there. You think it's hot in Florida? You say, what happens? They're vehement about it, aren't they? What is it? It's an evil heart of unbelief. If they believe the truth, it's going to cost them something. You ever deal with somebody about their soul? I know I'm in 1 Corinthians 1. Give me a second here. You ever deal with somebody about their soul and you get to talking about them and they'll come up in the conversation and they'll say, well, if I get saved, I don't want to have to quit drinking. See, they're afraid of what it's going to cost them. Hey, don't worry about drinking, man. It's going to cost you your soul. If you don't, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Right? Well, I'd have to quit smoking. I have to quit going to the bar. I have to quit going to parties. Now, why do you think that's connected with being a Christian? Why don't you just get saved? We're worried about all that. Well, I don't know, man. You see, they're worried about what they're going to have to give up. Why don't you just get saved and let the Lord help you with the rest of that stuff? Don't we all struggle with giving up stuff the rest of our life? Look, if you've surrendered all, when we sang the song, could you stand honestly in front of the Lord today? I surrender. And the Lord's going to hit you. You know what He's going to say? He's not going to ask you about your car, your house, your car keys, your 401k. You know what He's going to say? You've given me all, have you? Yeah. I gave you everything. Oh, what about that bitterness? Amen. What about that grief? Yes. Amen. What about that tongue? Amen. You surrender all? Right. Yeah, that's how I sing it. I surrender some. Because I know as soon as I say all, the Lord said, really? I'd love to say that. You know, the old preacher, an old preacher used to say, not Spurgeon, the other one. I'll think of his name here in a second. He used to say, God has yet to see a man or a woman that is totally and wholly sold out to the Lord. Well, that's me. I like to think I am, but could you give him your wife? Men? I guess she's in better hands with you than him, huh? Aren't you something? Tithing, giving over and above the tithe, praying, Bible reading, Bible school graduate, faithful church attender. I surrender. Yeah, Lord, she's better than me. Oh, preacher, you know, trust the Lord with your money. Okay, well, that's easy for some of you. How about with your kids? How about with your reputation? I'm sorry, I thought you were sold out. You see how that heart is? You say, what are you? You're double-minded. You want to be, and I admire that. But, I mean, when push comes to shove, Don't you sometimes think you know more than God does about the decisions for your kids' future?
Amen.
I had a boy that was going to go to Bible school. You know what he was told by his family? Preaching is something you do when you can't do anything else. Go to a secular school. Say, preacher, that don't happen anymore. I've seen it happen in Bible-believing Christians who said it would never happen. And then they sit down and say, well, now, is there a church close by? I just dealt with a couple not long ago. Just bear with me for a minute here. I'll give you the rest of this. And I asked flat out in the conversation, flat out, I said, what do you think the basis of the good marriage is? You know, well, I guess, you know, it'd be, you have to love each other and, you know, you have to provide for one another and you have to, you know, to be able to tolerate one another and this and that and the other. And I'm thinking, that's your top three, top four?
Right.
So what about church? He goes, I don't know that that's a necessity. Okay. I'm not saying just because you're in church is going to work out, but when all of a sudden you devalue the importance of your spiritual relationship, you know what you just said? I'm gone. I'll discern what's best for my wife. You say, what happened? Well, what are you going to do? You're the counselor now. What are you going to tell the young lady? This is the guy for you? Is that what you're going to tell them? I mean, you could provide financially. I mean, the world does it. You know, you can get into a church later, right? I mean, let's get things settled first. Get the house, the car, the kids, and we can get there. I mean, that what you're going to tell them? Looks like some of you would be like, well, you know, yeah, I mean, you know, I don't want them moving back home. See how that thing is? I surrender. You say, what is that? You keep not believing what God said. My God shall supply all your needs through His riches and glory. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yea, and we know all things work together for good to them love God, them that are called according to His purpose. You got all those verses there. And the Lord says, okay, you can trust me, can't you?
Amen.
Lord, I'm trusting you to keep me out of hell, but the rest of these decisions are mine. Evil heart of unbelief. You go to the Bible and you start reading the Bible. If you ever go to the Bible and read the Bible and you look at it and you're not looking for doctrine, you're looking for a promise. You ever done that? Can you listen to me for a minute? And you need a promise and you pray the promise and nothing happens? That ever happened to you? You know it's true. You believe it, right? And it nothing happening? You say, what happens? It kind of wears on you after a while. You say, well, what's the point of reading it? If I believe it, nothing happens. But the promise might not be for you in the time or situation that you're in. It doesn't mean God's failed you. It means God knows what's best for you. We should say, what happened? Well, I ain't reading it no more. God ain't coming through and I need Him to come through. He's right there. He's just not going to answer it the way you want it answered. So what is that? It's in the Bible. I thought you surrendered all. You say, what happens? Well, if God doesn't come through the way I think He ought to come through, then I'm done with God. Then who's God? Why, you are. That's what Judas's problem was. And Judas, I know you can't wait to hear 1 Corinthians 1, but I'll give it to you this afternoon. I know you're dying to know. I'll leave you on a cliffhanger there. You know what Judas's problem was? Judas's problem was is he was going to try to manipulate the circumstances and the situation because he really believed that that Lord was the Messiah. And what he thought he would do was manipulate the situation where he would bring in the kingdom right then without going to Calvary. So he tried to manipulate it to the point that he got the religious people and the army there to come against him. And he thought, I know what will happen. You see, it's a timing thing. He'll wind up when they get ready to hook him up and take him to Calvary and whip him and beat him and then put him on a cross. Some of you just had an epiphany. He'll step up and so, no, you say what? He's thinking, I know what I'd do if they did that and I had the power to stop it. He knows he's got the power to stop it. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to manipulate the time where the Lord shows the power. And that's what Satan tried to do. Every one of those three things that he tempted them with in the garden during that time period in there, every one of those three things. Would you let those people in, Brother Sirk, back there, please? Brother Roy, let those folks in, please. Well, no, every one of those three things is absolutely scriptural, right thing, wrong time. You know what Judas is trying to do? I'll put him in a box. You know what he'll have to do? He'll have to knock him in the head. And you know what the Lord did? I'm not falling for it. I'm going to believe what God said. You say, the Lord doesn't have a problem with belief. Really? You ever read Acts 2? In Acts chapter number 2, you know what he says? I suffer that I will not leave my soul in hell. He goes down there as a man. Suffers like a man would suffer. I thirst. That's not God. That's suffering like a man. You know what he says? I'm trusting God not to leave me here. Don't tell me he don't know nothing about faith. He believed his word. So what did the devil try to do? Tried that old self-preserving rascal. He tried to get him to get it without suffering. Get the crown now. Don't worry about the cross. We'll work out the details later. That's evil heart of unbelief. You believe what the Bible says? Okay, Bible's true no matter what your situation or circumstance. I can't imagine what it'd be to be a Jew in Auschwitz and to say you're believing in God and praying every promise you can pray and still watch your loved ones go into the oven. Being tortured with unspeakable torture. I can't imagine how that would be. I've had a few situations in my own personal life where I'm thinking to myself, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I'm thinking, well, good night, Lord. I mean, could I catch maybe a break here? Not like some of you. You've been through it a lot worse than me. I'm just saying enough to feel like I'm going to get squashed like an egg under a giant's heel, man. And I'm thinking, yeah, I mean, you know, when you're going through it, you think it's the worst thing on earth, right? Or at least I did. And you're thinking, Lord, you said you'd supply all my needs. Well, I think I need this. And the Lord said, well, I'm not giving it to you. But Lord, I think I need it. Okay. I said I'd supply your needs, so if I'm not supplying it to you, I'm not taking the thorn out, Paul. I'm going to give you grace. Whew. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. And I hope you understand, and I'm not getting on to you. I'm trying to tell you, that's the struggle in the Christian life, right there. When God writes it up and draws it up and then performs it in a way me and you would never draw it up. And you find yourself, after years of faithful service, just getting squashed, man. You feel like you're being ground to powder. And you can't get any relief and nobody understands and everybody's against you and all that kind of... And I'm just having a pity party. You're down in the mire, man. Lord, I do nothing wrong to deserve this. What's the deal? You don't even punish sinners like this. Come for the morning service. I'll help you out with some of that, if you would, please. That's what they call in the news media, the teaser. Father, bless your word, and thank you for these folks coming. Pray you'll help us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.